Open your Bibles, please, for our first scripture reading, which will be the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Again, we have, as Mark is wont to do, a very lengthy chapter, so let's hang on tight as we read 72 verses together. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup when he had given thanks. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. As soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they lay their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain, and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have in this chapter, as Mark draws his gospel account to a close, we are now heading toward it. As we said last week, Jesus comes back into Jerusalem, and that will be indeed his last days on earth as a man. So in the beginning of the chapter, we have the preparation for his burial by the woman that takes 300 pence worth of costly ointment. 300 pence is about 10 months' wages for a day laborer. So quite costly. And so she breaks that alabaster vial upon his head. It is it is called spikenard. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Nard is a plant, an aromatic plant. And what they would do is they would render it down and make a kind of juice out of it, an aromatic juice, and they would mix it with high-grade oil as an anointing, as a kind of, you know, lotion of their day. And it was very expensive. This would be like the stuff that, you know, only the rich and famous would be able to afford in our day. And so she takes that and she breaks it over his head. And of course, there are those that stand by and call it a waste because of its expense. Sometimes Christianity has often been tied up very closely to, you know, frugality and austerity. What Jesus teaches us here is that there is a time for something other than that. The poor you always have with you, you can do them good anytime you wish. But this is a unique opportunity, Christ says. This unique opportunity then is that she is anointing me for my burial. Rather than insult her, you should understand what she is doing. She has a greater understanding. And so everywhere this gospel is preached, this same witness shall be given of this woman. Now there are three passages in the gospels that seem the same in this. I think that the passage from John chapter 12, the more I study John 12, I think John 12 is not a parallel passage. It's a similar passage. But in Matthew 26, we do have the same circumstance being described. So we do have something very similar to this in Matthew 26. And then we have a similar but a different circumstance in John chapter 12. But in all three of them, what we hear about this is the great devotion that some had to Christ. And then, isn't it true that sometimes devotion to Christ is misunderstood and seen as something that is wasteful, indulgent, off-putting to some? But Christ receives such services as that. He is worthy, isn't he, of the best that we can offer to him, all of our strength and all of our thoughts. As the Apostle Paul will say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we should bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's certainly worthy of everything that we have. In the second section, this begins in verse 12 and runs down through verse 31. It's a lengthy section about the Passover and then the institution of the Lord's Supper. So in this section then, we have, first of all, the preparation of Christ. He sends his disciples into the city, and notice that he's already prepared. When you go into the city, you'll see a guy, follow him. And when he turns in, you turn in with him. And as soon as you get in, he's going to wonder what you're doing there. You tell him, the master asks, where is the upper room that we can use for the Passover? And he'll know what you're talking about. And so we see the preparation of Christ. Now, we've said this before, we say it again. Everything that we do, isn't it true that everything that we do is enhanced and made better with preparation? What about our worship? Jesus prepared to eat the Passover with the disciples. So preparation is a very important part of what we do here on the Lord's Day. And it begins, you know, late Saturday night or in the evening Saturday night, when we begin to humble ourselves and turn our thoughts toward him, where we begin to shut out the stuff of the other days of the week and then begin to focus our attention on on the Lord and His Word and what we're going to do when we come together the next day to serve Him. Everything we do is made better with preparation. I know that many of you work out in the world. You're going to have something, say, you're going to do a presentation to a group. You're going to prepare for that. The boss calls you in and says, hey, I want to have an interview with you. Well, you may not know exactly what he wants to talk about, but I bet you go in prepared. Well, we're going to meet now with the Lord, right? And so we want to prepare for that. And Jesus is a good example. He is prepared ahead of time for the Passover. I mean, it wouldn't be fitting, would it, for the disciples and Jesus to come into Jerusalem. Oh, what are we going to do for the Passover? I don't know. I haven't thought anything about it yet. How fitting would that be, right? So we have Christ's preparation in this section. Then we have, obviously, the betrayal that is looming. Jesus will tell them, one of you shall betray me. And as I've said before, I've marveled over this passage because all the way up to this point in the life of the disciples with Christ, what are some of the arguments that are going on between them? Who's going to be the greatest? Right? Who's going to be the greatest? Which one of you is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us? I don't know. I think maybe me. I think I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? There's those two sons of thunder that came up to Christ and they said, here's what we would like from you. And actually they put their mother up to asking the question, right? Here's what we'd like of you, Jesus. When you come into your kingdom, give us the right hand and the left hand seats at your side. That's what we want. We want that second in command kind of authority. Now what happens here? Jesus says, one of you shall betray me. And note that each of them says, is it I? There seems to be a very great difference at the supper here. There's a solemnity, there's a humility that the disciples exhibit that it seems to me they had not up to this point. Right? Because I can tell you, if you put 12 people around a table and you say, one of you shall betray me, I guarantee you that they're going to say, oh, I know who it is. It's that guy there. It's that guy. Oh, but no, it's here. It's here. And so what a good example that we have from the disciples as they sit at the table. All right, so then Jesus institutes what is called the Lord's Supper, right? This sacrament that we have in the church. We believe that there are two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is one of those. Jesus instituted it himself, just like he did baptism. And he calls on us to several things at the table, doesn't he? He calls on us to remember him. That is, to remember the import of what he's doing. Remember, as we've said before, that when we say Jesus Christ died, that's a statement of history. When we say Jesus Christ died for sinners, that's a statement of theology. Jesus is telling us to remember the theology of the Lord's Supper, not just to remember the history of it, to remember its import, to remember how important it is that there be the just for the unjust. As we look at weights and measures today in our morning sermon, and we look at this ultimate standard and benchmark, which is God's own glory, we're going to understand how necessary it is that we have someone to meet that standard for us and then someone to die in our stead, those of us who call upon his name that have not met that standard at all. There is an ultimate standard of justice that must be met, and that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about the tender affection of Christ for his own and such a way that he would give himself for them, that as the only one who could cure their difficulty, being sinners in the sight of God, that rather than being called, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, the children of wrath, they would be called the children of God. So we want to remember that as we think on the Lord's Supper, as Jesus sets it before us here, and then also the great hope of the Lord's Supper, that it speaks to a greater feast yet to come. Right? That feast, that glorious feast, where all of the people of God will meet with Christ in glory. All right, so then after they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The hymn that was sung there traditionally would have been Psalms 113 through 118. It's called the Great Hallel because every one of those psalms begins with Hallelujah. And that's what they sang, and then off they went. And so then Jesus warns them that they will all be offended. They all say, oh, no, not me. And then Peter seems to be the most vehement in that, and Jesus says particularly to him that what's going to happen is you will deny me three times tonight. Of course, they all say that that will never happen, but it does, doesn't it? All right, so now we come to verses 32 through 42. We see the complete humanity of Christ in the garden. Remember that they have left Jerusalem now. They've gone down that little slope to the brook Kidron, and now they've climbed up the other side of the hill that is next door called the Mount of Olives, and they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is in this garden, then, that Jesus begins to pray. He's very troubled. We see the complete humanity of Christ. Remember our true doctrine of Christ, that he is God and he is man, and that those natures are not mingled together. That, you know, he doesn't become part God and part man. Jesus is all God and all man in one person. And I know it's hard to wrap our minds around that, but that's the truth of the Scripture. So what do we have? We have Jesus becoming very troubled. As a man, as one who came to earth to keep the law, he has a right interest in his own life. The sixth commandment that we recited a little bit earlier, what does it say? Thou shalt not kill, and that means that thou shalt not kill yourself either. But he has this special authority we read about in John chapter 10 to lay his life down. Not to commit, you know, self-injury, but to lay his life down, to submit himself to suffer and to die for his people. All as a part of the atonement, the making us right with God. And so he has all of that to do. And as he recognizes what is coming, he becomes very troubled and begins to pray. And in that he prays, not my will but thine be done. We don't want to see that there is some argument between the Father and the Son. What we want rather to see is Jesus doing his duty with regard to the sixth commandment and yet submitting to his Father in the special command that he had to lay down his life. Now it's very important that we see a couple of things here that Jesus applies unto his Father. In times of great distress, Jesus applies to his Father for strength. It also says in another gospel account that the angels of God appeared to Christ to minister to him at that time. Very important stuff. In our times of distress, we must follow the example of Christ and not the example of the disciples who couldn't seem to stay awake that night. Right? Now, it does say in the other gospel account that their eyes were heavy for sorrow, that it was a part of the sorrow that they saw Christ partaking of, and then the sorrow of his looming suffering and death that they began to understand, that was contributive to their sleep rather than to be watchful. But Jesus gives them good counsel. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And may I say it this way, that in that they did not watch and pray, they were not equipped for the trouble that would come, and they all fled just a little bit later. They didn't prepare. They didn't watch and pray for the trouble that was coming. All right, so that takes us down through verse 42. Now we have Judas who comes, and that begins in verse 43. Judas comes, and he betrays Christ with a kiss. Isn't it, there's a patent irony there that's supposed to be there. We're supposed to pick that up and understand it, that sometimes the greatest professed friends of Christ are at times his enemies. And so Judas betrays Christ with a kiss. Obviously, Judas at this point is self-deceived. We must look to our own hearts then to make sure that we are not deceived about our true estate. Judas does believe, I think, that he's probably doing the right thing. It was right after Jesus said, you know, this alabaster box, this is a good thing that it's been shed over me. It was right after that Judas went away and made the deal with the chief priests, because remember that Judas was the treasurer. He kept the bag, and he probably thought, you know, Jesus has lost his mind here. He's gone, he's taken too much upon himself. So there are lots of things that Judas could have been thinking here. I don't believe that Judas thought he was doing something absolutely wrong. And then later on, though, he will repent himself and he will go to his counselors, remember, the Pharisees, and they won't care for his soul at all. Judas is left then, as Jesus said earlier, as that one that it would have been better had he not been born. We want them not to be betrayers of Christ, obviously. We want to be his people. We want to have a great loyalty to him. We want to hear him first. We want to hear his word before anything else. He is, after all, our God. So we want to hear him first. All right, and then we have this interesting little story at the end here with regard to the young man. Let's remind ourselves that often when the King James Version uses the word naked, it doesn't mean absolutely stark skin naked. It means stripped down to your inmost garments. So here's a young man. This is late at night. It says that he's wrapped about it with this linen cloth. He probably has what we might recognize as a tunic that goes to the floor, very light. He would have been sleeping in it. The commotion of the soldiers perhaps in and around Gethsemane wakes him. He comes out to see what's going on. He sees Jesus being led away and wants to follow him. And yet notice that there are others that prevent him, that stand in his way. And he leaves the linen wrap with them and flees away. I think this little story is given simply to show that everyone forsook Christ. Everyone, those who had followed him for a long time and those who had just recently followed him. All right, so then we see the kangaroo court in verses 53 through 65. We will recognize that witnesses do not agree one with another. When we see that, we know that something's fishy, right? And it happens here as well on two different occasions. The accusations that come are not consistent with one another. The witnesses are obviously making things up. Rather, however, than to dismiss the court because of that, the high priest then turns to Christ. And remember that the high priest was a valid church office in the days when Christ walked the earth. And so it is from authority when the high priest says to him, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us whether or not thou art the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." And Jesus, that's the only time he speaks up. Why? Because Jesus understands proper authority. Even if it is occupied by a wicked man, he understood that the high priest had authority to speak to him like that, and he had a responsibility to tell the truth, and he did. And he quotes from Daniel chapter 12. "I am the Son of Man that you've read about in Daniel chapter 12, who ascends up to the Ancient of Days and sits at his right hand, and to me will be given a kingdom and power." You'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, coming in his kingdom. He's quoting from Daniel 12, and of course that's more than they can tolerate. It is at that time then they say, "What need have we of witnesses?" and so on. And now begins the physical suffering of Christ. And I want to say something about that as we move toward reading about the crucifixion this afternoon, Lord willing. And that is that we must not think that the physical suffering of Christ was indeed the greatest of his sufferings. Coming under the wrath of his Father, taking upon himself the wrath of God for our sins. That was the greatest. Remember what he will say to the disciples, "My soul is exceeding troubled unto death." Right? Jesus is having soul troubles here because he recognizes that he is to receive the punishment that is due to sinners. All right, so now we move on to the final portion. And this is Peter's denial. Mark records for us that the rooster crowed twice. The first after one denial and the second after the other two denials. Jesus had told him, "Before that rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Notice after the first denial, we have the rooster crowing once. What should that have done? Ding, 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 ding. That should have reminded Peter. Notice that the Lord gave him a reminder in the crowing of that rooster after his first denial that he might repent. Very often, brothers and sisters, don't we have something that we do and we've had this warning and yet we move forward anyway? So that's why when that rooster crows the second time and Peter has denied Christ three times, he will go out, and the other gospel account tells us that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because he had denied his Lord. Well, we want to remember Peter's restoration later, right, in the Gospel of John. We want to remember that even though Peter had denied Christ three times, that Christ did not deny him, that there was forgiveness even for someone like Peter, who would deny Christ publicly three times and the third time with cursing and swearing, that the depths of our sins are indeed covered by the blood of Jesus Christ when we call upon his name. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.